Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, as we continue our series. Verse here, then we will flip back to Ephesians and then 1 Corinthians in the body of the message. Name is Dr. Ruth. Although she is in her mid to late 70s, nobody had ever heard of her before 10 years ago. But now she is probably a household word. There is probably very few in here that have never heard of Dr. Ruth. Dr. Ruth is a sex therapist. The greatest, the fastest growing a field of counseling in the last 10 years, last 10 to 15 years, has been in the area of sex therapy. And consequently, we have some that have become famous and written books on it, such as Dr. Ruth. We live in a day and age where we see sex exploited. And we used to think that any sexual immorality would be invisible. We just sang about God being invisible. But now it's all across our lives. Everywhere we turn, every conversation we're in, every social strata that we come upon generally has something of the theme of sexual morality or immorality. We have misunderstood some things. As I said, this is not easy to preach on. It might not be easy to hear, and yet I think it's important that we hear what God says because we're hearing it everywhere else. We used to think sexual immorality was confined to South Orange Blossom Trail with the strip joints and the adult bookstores, the massage parlors, and yet we see now that it has penetrated every sphere of our lives. We first of all must realize that the gift of sex is a gift from God. And I want to especially tell you young people, and I want you young people to pay attention. Even if you young people don't understand everything about this sermon, I want you to pay attention this morning, and I want you to go home and ask your parents any questions that might come into your minds. I want you young people to know, first of all, that sex is a gift. And it's a gift that God has given to every single person. The sex drive is something that every single one of us has. We are born with it. God says, like every gift, that He will give us, if we will use the gift correctly, He will bring great pleasure and great joy and great fulfillment into our lives. If we use the gift incorrectly, that He will bring judgment into our lives. And so it is incumbent upon us, as we realize now, that every single one of us has this gift, has the gift of a sex drive, that we use it in the way that we can find blessing and fulfillment and joy as well as pleasure. God says that must be limited to the sanctity of the marriage bed. God says that that must be expressed in the sanctity of the marriage bed. However, God doesn't give us that sex drive at the moment we become married on our wedding day. We are born with that sex drive. And it kind of takes birth during those adolescent years. And it kind of races through those hormones during those teen years. And oftentimes the teens and the 20s, it's unbridled. But hopefully it matures out as we mature. Hopefully we can get a bridle on this gift. And we can use it in the way that God has called us to use it. In the passage that we're going to look at, the first century, we see that because the majority of the people in the first century were non-Christians, that there was a lot of various opinions about sex. It was not just opinion, there was a lot of immoral practices. We can see pagan hedonism. We can see the fall of the Roman Empire from within, not from without. I mentioned on the 4th of July that I used to think that if this country ever fell, it would fall from outside sources, from some communist country. I do not believe that anymore. I believe that if this country falls, it will fall from within. And the first thing that will fall will be our moral values, because God is bound by His word, and He will judge the immoral nation. In the first century, because the majority of the people were non-Christians, there was tremendous pressure on the Christian community to compromise the sexual values of the day. In our day and age, in the 20th century, 1993, same thing. There's tremendous pressure because the majority of the people in this country are non-Christians. We see that in America, we see that there's tremendous pressure upon us as Christians to compromise and to water down our views about the God's gift of sex. We say, well, where do we find out about this? Well, we hear about it wherever we turn, and it's primarily penetrated our homes through the TV set. And we've become somewhat desensitized. We've been broken down a little bit. Some shows that we would never have watched 20 years ago, we now watch now. We see that primarily the thrust of sitcoms is a sexual suggestive humor. We see that all the shows, the talk shows that are on during the day, that the main theme running through all those talk shows is something about the right but never wrong use of sex. You can turn on one of those shows and Oprah or Geraldo or all those other people with those funny names, and they're always talking about, they've always got different opinions, right? Because they have no source, no basis of absolute standard. And at the end, they kind of wrap it all up, and the moderator or whoever showed it says, well, both sides are right. In other words, if it feels good, do it. If you don't hurt anybody, then do it. In other words, this is right, and so is this. That's not what God says. God says there's a right view and practice, and there's a wrong view and practice. And we as Christians must not only know what God says, we must also practice what He says. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. My sermon has 3 points. There are 3 points in that verse. Look at it again. First point, let marriage be held in honor among all. The first point is about marriage being held in honor. Second point, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Third point, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. First point, let marriage be held in honor among all. God says that marriage is very, very special. It is sacred. It is the first sacred institution that God commanded. And those of us who are in that marriage relationship, we need to realize that it is a sacred relationship. And when we went to that wedding altar that day so many years ago, we went and we exchanged vows, and it was a glorious day for us. But we didn't just take an oath to one another like we do in a courtroom. We took vows not only to one another, but we took vows to God. We made a contract with God that we were giving ourselves, and we were promising marital fidelity. We were saying in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Unfortunately, in our day and time, in our society where we have no absolutes, and our morals and our values seem to be relative in our communities in which we live, we have let that slip. And we've let that pressure creep in on the church. It's not anymore till death do us part, but till divorce do us part. It's not just in sickness and in health. No, as long as you're healthy. Not just in plenty and want, but it's only in plenty. When I'm in want, when you're out of a job, when we have financial pressures, when there's tremendous stress in our marriage, I want out. It's not in plenty and want, for better or for worse. No, only in the good times. My friends, it's only when things are worse and someone's sick, we're in a financial hole, can true love really express itself? Can that vow really take hold of the contract that we made on that wedding day? We've lost the virtue in our day and age of keeping our word. We've lost the virtue of loyalty. We've lost the virtue of fidelity. Those are words that are not important in the society when we leave the four walls of this church. Loyalty, we don't see it in corporate America, do we? I know my father worked for the same company 43 years. Good times for that company and bad times. He was loyal. And they were loyal to him 43 years. Good times and hard times in his own life. Loyalty. Our athletes get excited about it, signing a new contract. But if they have a good year, all of a sudden they want a new contract. They demand a new contract. They don't want to abide by their word. We see the same thing in marriages. We have no concept of loyalty in our society. We must realize that God says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Among all. Among all, even among singles. And those who God might call to be single all their lives. Martin Luther used this text to refute celibacy of the priesthood in his day. Saw on the news just yesterday that that it came up again before the Catholic Church because of all the immorality amongst the priesthood, that they petitioned the Pope that the priest could become married, and the Pope issued a dictate again yesterday saying no, because that's what Scripture says, that the Pope should not marry. My friends, there's no Scripture referenced. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first Pope. Peter was married. It says that Jesus rose from the dead, Peter's mother-in-law. No. Sex is not something dirty. Sex is not bad. We don't get in big trouble if we marry and have sex. Not only is there nothing wrong with it, but there's something very good about it. C.S. Lewis said this, "The idea that being in love is the only reason for remaining married really leaves no room for marriage as a contract or a promise at all. If feeling love is the whole thing, then the promise adds nothing. The promise is the whole thing. A promise must be about things that I can do, actions I can take. No one can promise he'll never have a headache or feel hungry. No one can promise his feelings will always be one way and never another." Martin Luther said, or C.S. Lewis said, if you just go on by your feelings, if it feels good, do it. And if you don't feel love anymore, then it's okay to bail out. No. Lewis says, the Bible teaches that that's when love kicks in. It's when that feeling, those early days of marital bliss, when the feeling dissipates or hopefully matures, that's when that vow kicks in. R.J. Rushdoony said, the new morality revolution has as its main desire to destroy the centrality and power of God's first and primary institution, the family. I realize as I conclude this first point that there are probably marriages in here in every category. If you were to rate your marriage, how would you rate it? There were some in here that would rate your marriage as very, very good. Some in here would rate your marriage very, very poor. Others would say it's average. Others might say it's kind of gone flat. There's no oomph, there's no zeal. I encourage you to seek counseling if you need counseling. I encourage you to take this admonition seriously that he gives us here, that marriage be held in honor among all. It's not a higher order. Jesus was single. Jesus didn't have to be single. Paul was single. Paul didn't have to be single. But God created man and woman and said the two shall come together in marital harmony and replenish the earth. If you need counseling, my friends, please seek counseling. It is sacred. Your marriage is sacred to the Lord. And if your marriage has gone a little bit sour, a little bit flat, seek counseling. Call Joe here at the church. Whatever it takes, may you take seriously this first point, this admonition. Second point, let the marriage bed be undefiled. I want to read this, the third point, because I want us to turn to another passage. We won't come back to Hebrews. Look at the third point. Fornicators and adulterers, God makes a distinction there. Fornicators and adulterers will what? God will judge. God will judge even those Christians who are involved in fornication and adultery. Going back to the second point, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Turn with me backwards a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ed Trosky and Jim Hayes are doing a little 12-minute video for Vision 2000 of our church. I forgot they were going to show up this morning. Might not be the best subject to have on tape for visitors to the church, or who knows what kind of visitors we might get. But Ephesians 5, verse 3. The Apostle Paul speaking, let's remember that this is God's Word. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. It is interesting that he goes on, he says, do not let immorality or any impurity. He's trying to really stress purity. Verse 4, And there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Isn't that, I love how God talks to us in His Word. How many of us have been involved in filthy, silly talk? How many of us have been on the receiving end this week, maybe even the giving end this week, of a dirty joke? How many of us have been in conversations where the language is just absolutely filthy? Guys, get rid of the filthiness in your life. Get rid of the silly talk. I'll tell you, I think that... I don't want to get on my soapbox. I'll tell you what's silly talk. It's what's on those talk shows about this subject. Or coarse jesting, verse 4, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now let's look at that again. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person will inherit the kingdom of God. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's saying that even in the church at Corinth, even perhaps in the church at Orangewood, even people who come faithfully week after week, even people involved in Sunday school, they might have a secret life. They might be involved in something outside of their marriage. It says adultery and fornication. Let's define both of those. We know something about the word adultery, don't we? Adultery is any sexual activity where at least one of the partners is married to someone else. One of the partners is under contract to God for someone else. God says anyone practicing adultery. He doesn't say that it's the unforgivable sin, but he says if there's any Christian going to church and has as part of their lifestyle a lifestyle where they're involved in adultery, it says, do not be deceived, God will not be mocked. This a man sows, he will also reap. He will not inherit the kingdom of God, even if he goes to church every single day, even if he goes to confession every single day. If part of your lifestyle is an adulterous relationship, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Chuck, I prayed a prayer. I said, I don't care if you prayed a prayer. Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, no immoral, no impure person, no person caught in adultery or fornicator. What about fornication? The root of the word fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word for pornography. And the best definition of fornication is any sexual activity outside the bounds of Scripture. Any sexual deviation outside the bounds of God's purpose for it in the Scripture. So we can say, of course, pornography. We can say getting involved with someone else. We're single, we're a teenager. And we say, the biggest question that I get from teenagers, well, how far can we go, Pastor? How far is too far? Is just going all the way, is that what God says He doesn't want and will not allow? We'll come to that verse in a minute. Look back at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. My friends, look at that, underline that. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God sends wrath. That's not a pleasant word to hear in our ears, is it? God sends wrath on people. And if we're here deceiving your mate and we're deceiving one another, deceiving your parents, some of you who are single, some of you are teenagers, deceiving your parents, and you are in church Sunday, but you're living a different lifestyle, and you're involved in fornication, you might be involved in pornography, you might be dabbling in homosexuality, you might be dabbling in all kinds of things that are outside of God's bounds for the way He's given the gift of your sex drive. God says, don't be deceived. You will not get into heaven. Even though you go to church every week, even though you pray to prayer, if your lifestyle is involvement in sexual immorality, God will pour forth His wrath upon you. He goes on in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. He's telling them that you were formerly in darkness. You were formerly involved in these things. And probably many of us, maybe most of us, were formerly in darkness and had as part of our lifestyle a lot of junk. And most of us would probably be embarrassed. The other night, on Wednesday night at the family night supper, Carl talked on renewing your mind. And he opened up with a challenge if everybody could have their thought life exposed for the last 24 hours. Who here would like to have it exposed, everyone? Not a hand went up. None of us would like to have our thought life exposed, let alone some of the things we watch on TV. We say, I'd never go down the South Trail, but I'll rent that movie or that HBO special that really caters to an improper use of my sex drive. Verse 8, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Underline that. That's what we're to do, isn't it? We're to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We've been transferred out of darkness and into light. He says we've been forgiven from all that junk in our past, all that sexual sin and all that junk. God says He's forgiven us. That's why Jesus died for our sin. And even if we slip in it today, or tomorrow, or next week, or next month, we need to recognize that it's sin, confess it, be cleansed. Once saved, always saved. Absolutely. But if you are involved in this as part of your lifestyle, your salvation is in question. You need to come to grips with that, with integrity before a holy God. We need to say the reason we're here at Orangewood Church this morning, because we want to learn what's pleasing to God. We want to adjust our lifestyle as well as our views, as well as our practices. What is pleasing to God? I didn't realize that you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. Turn back with me a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed. You were sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. My friends, it says right there that adulterers, those who have as their lifestyle, practicing adultery, those who practice fornication, those who are involved in secret life, those who are involved in homosexuality, those who are practicing homosexuality will not get into heaven. He says, now some of you at Orangewood were once involved in those things, and you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were justified by Jesus. You're now set apart for what? Set apart to try to do what is pleasing to the Lord. So if we've been washed, if we've been cleansed, even though we still might slip, we still might fall, we confess it. But we don't have as a premeditated lifestyle of sin, or sexual immorality. I want to try to list for you four things that lead to sexual immorality. I'm sure there are others. These are four that I've come up with. What leads to sexual immorality? Four things. One, an improper scriptural view. An improper view of the Scriptures, what the Scriptures teach, that sex is a gift, and it's a beautiful gift that God has given to us, but it's only should be done and practiced in the sanctity of the marriage bed, only with your marital partner. We need to realize what God says about adultery and fornication. We need to realize that we can't have it both ways. We can't be coming to church on Sunday and saying all the right things and singing all the right songs, and we can't be leaving knowing that we this week are going to practice some sexual sin. We know it even this morning. We need to know what God says about homosexuality. I'm thinking about preaching on that subject just because it's all over in the next month or so. It says that anybody who has that as a lifestyle, you need to flee from it because it is gross sin. You cannot get into heaven even though you come to church if that is your lifestyle of practice. The first reason that leads to sexual immorality is an improper scriptural view. Second reason for sexual immorality is an improper application of the scriptural view in marriage. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want all husbands and wives to pay close attention to these verses. 1 Corinthians 7, the first five verses. I want all you teenagers and singles to look at this first verse. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Period. Teenagers, those of you who are single, those in a dating relationship, how far can I go? If I just don't go all the way, is it okay? Is it okay to be as involved as we are? What does this verse say? Not what does Chuck say, but read the verse again. What does God say? It is wrong. It is wrong outside of a marriage for a man to touch a woman. And let me tell you something. Whenever a teenager or single asks me that question, I ask them, I turn it around. You know something? Every single one of them knows what's right and wrong. Every single one of them knows when they get into that heavy petting, that heavy sexual thing, that heavy embrace. Every single one of you know when it's right and when you've crossed the line. So now you don't need to make an appointment with me to ask me where to draw the line. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. You might need to make an appointment with Joe. I see him sitting in the back, sweating with his counseling schedule. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, how does he mean have? How does he mean have? Well, he wants to make sure that we understand verse 2. That's why he gives us verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the duty of the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It is interesting what God says here. He says that when we come at that altar on that wedding day, we give ourselves to our mate. And we give ourselves totally. And one way we give ourselves, we give our bodies. Not just to be used, but we give our bodies to our mate. And the husband no longer has authority over his own body, but the wife does. The wife has no longer authority over her own body, but the husband does. It says, make sure you fulfill your responsibility sexually to your wife, sexually to your husband. This is God's gift. God means for it to be used in your marriage. It is not a reward-punishment deal. It's not if she's good to me, if he's good to me, if he does this, if he does that, then I'll give him sex tonight. That's an improper scriptural view, and it's an improper application in your marriage. Husbands, wives, I encourage you, those of you whose marriages are strained, you say, well, we just don't have intimacy outside the bedroom. How can we have it inside the bedroom? I'll tell you, you need counseling, but I want you to know that God tells every husband and every wife in here some pretty steep admonitions to fulfill your sexual responsibility to your spouse, to realize that you made a contract with God and you gave your body to your spouse. It says in verse 5, he says, stop depriving one another. Well, that's a heavy phrase right there. Stop depriving one another. Except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says, don't deprive each other. So many marriages, one deprives the other in this critical area of sexual intimacy. So if you do, only do it just for a brief time for the purpose of prayer, for something very godly, something very spiritual. But make sure you come together again, lest Satan get control of your sex drive, lest you lose that self-control. First reason that leads to sexual immorality is an improper scriptural view. Second is improper application of marriage. Third reason is improper sex education in your homes. I do encourage you to teach your children about God's gift of sex in your homes. Too many kids are growing up thinking it's filthy, it's dirty. Or just the opposite. Too many kids have grown up to where that's all they've heard, therefore it's just like candy. We need to make sure we teach a balanced scriptural view to our children. You say, Chuck, I'll do it when my child gets 12 or 13. If you wait till they're 12 or 13, you've lost them. You've lost them. You've lost them to the world's standards. And if we as adults have a difficult time bridling our sex drive, how do we think our adolescents are going to do when those hormones start running? It's important that we teach them, because if we don't teach them, where they can get it? They can get it off the TV, or they can get it out of the locker room, get it from their schools. We saw this week about one of the Surgeon General appointee. Is it Dr. Elders? Is that her name, Elders? Is having all kinds of problems now with her confirmation hearing and some questionable ethical practices she's done. But it's also brought to the surface how controversial her appointment was and still is, because she believes in sex education in the public schools to the point where she believes that every public school should be distributing condoms. If your kids are in public schools, that's what the Surgeon General has as her intent, as well as the President of the United States, to get into your kids' minds and pockets. Condoms. What for? What do you think? My friends, we need to make sure that we teach about this subject in our homes. It causes, I don't like to talk about it with my kids. I blush. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. But I'd rather have a blushing, embarrassing time with my kids in an open relationship. And so should you. The fourth way that leads to sexual immorality, I believe, are improper habits when we compromise. I think that we all embrace improper habits, and we all look for ways, because we do have the sex drive, and because we know that God says sin is pleasurable for a while. And all of us have this sex drive, and we'd all like to jump into sin a little bit for a while. It's pleasurable for a while. Consequently, we look for ways we can compromise. We look for ways we can water God's Word down a little bit. We look for those soft spots where we can compromise. I'm going to tell you two places that we compromise, one for men and one for women. The place that every man, makes compromises is lusting. Let me say that lust is not only a male sin. A lot of you women. But every man gets involved with the sin of lust. I'll never forget when I became a Christian. I was in my early 20s, and I was in a little discipleship group with a group of young men, and we'd all come to know Christ about the same time. And I'll never forget opening up one day and saying that I was really struggling with lust. Never get one of the other guys who became Christian about the same time I did, said, Chuck, only the second look is sin. Now, have you heard that? Every one of us has heard that, huh? Maybe some of you said it. You know what that did? As I'm sitting across that breakfast table, I took it as gospel, and the way I applied it is that just baptized a longer first look. Right? If only the second look, then I'm going to stare. And you've seen people like that, haven't you? You've seen people fall out of their chairs staring and lusting. Some of you have fallen out of your chairs. Every single man, every one of us men, has to battle the sexual sin of lust. And we have to come to grips with God when Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. We have to flee that habit. We have to recognize it as sin. We have to stop justifying it and compromising. How about you ladies? Okay, here I come. Ladies, I'll tell you where a lot of you fall prey to sexual immorality. Soap operas. Soap operas. You get involved in it, right? You get involved in, what does every soap opera have, every single soap opera, as its main theme? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Every soap opera has its main theme that if you commit adultery, if you get in bed with this person or that person, then you live this life of wonderment and adventure and excitement, and pretty soon you start living vicariously through this other person that's on TV. And when you have problems in your own marriage, instead of dealing with them, you're watching these soap operas. You say, well, I only watch, I had a lady tell me, she doesn't live in Orlando, but she said, well, Chuck, I only watch two, and actually I tape them. I said, tape them? What? I mean, like that's okay. I tape them and watch them late at night. Late at night. What should you be doing late at night? You should be laying next to your husband. But instead, she's in the other room, watching the adventure and the wonderment and getting caught up in the characters in their lives. Pretty soon, vicariously, she's there. You ladies, if you have that, you need to recognize that, that it caters to an improper biblical view of God's gift, his sex drive to you. I want to conclude by reminding you of the three points of the sermon. Marriage is to be held in honor among all men and all women. It's a special gift that God has given you, your spouse. And it's the year to behold it in honor. It is sacred, and if you need help, please seek help. Every single marriage will struggle at different times. Please don't think you're unusual. Every single marriage struggles. Every single marriage, because we're fallen people, we get off course. We need help. We need somebody who helps pull us back. We need to realize that we've taken a vow before God and to God about our spouse. We need to be committed to our marriages. Secondly, I want to talk to those of you who've committed a lot of sexual sin in the past. And you say, well, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm still living under the guilt of that. A lot of you are paralyzed by the guilt from maybe before you were a Christian, or maybe in the early days of your Christian experience, when you're caught up in a lot of sexual sin. I want you to know, my friends, that you've been washed and you've been cleansed and you've been forgiven and you've been set apart. Set apart to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. You've been cleansed. Forgive yourself because Jesus has forgiven you. To those of you who are caught up in some sexual sin right now, some sexual sin might be adultery. My guess is with a crowd this large and like the early service, that there are some in here who are caught up in the sin of adultery. My guess is that there are a lot of others who are caught up in fornication. Some type of sexual immorality. It's outside the bounds of Scripture. I want you to confess it. I want you to acknowledge it. I want you to repent of it. I want you to be cleansed today. I want you to make a conscientious attempt that you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will flee that sexual sin. I close by reading three verses with you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 to 20. Look at that. It's right there on the same page. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 to 20. Flee immorality. It's a powerful command. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. My friends, if you're a Christian this morning, then Jesus purchased your body. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And those of you who've married, you've given your body to your mate, your God-given mate, with whom you took vows. May God be pleased with everyone, young and old, member, visitor, married, single. May God be pleased with us as we, every one of us, seek to glorify God in our bodies. Let us pray. How is it with you this morning? What is it from God's Word in the sermon this morning that really struck home to you? Is it an area of sexual immorality that you need to come clean with? You need to confess something. You need to acknowledge and stop trying to compromise. Stop trying to justify a certain aspect of your lifestyle, an improper use of your sex drive. Is it your marriage? Do you need to recommit yourself to God and to your spouse in these few moments? Hold your marriage in honor above all. Let each one talk to the Lord for just a moment. Refresh your commitment in this critical area.
Father, you have heard the prayers of your people. These are your children. Oh God, enable each and every one of us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to glorify you in our bodies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever. Amen. Please take...